All right. Well, good evening, everybody, and good evening to all the people who are attending online. What an encouragement it is to have everybody here. For those online, the background looks a little bit different. We're in the back room as opposed to the front room, so not much of a change of venue for you, but it's a change of venue for us. Well, change of room for us, not a change of venue. We're going to continue in our study of Proverbs tonight, but we're not going to start in Proverbs. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to turn there, we will get to Proverbs. As the name of the series suggests, we will get to Proverbs several times, many times. 27? 25. It's not even 27 chapters in. No, I'm just kidding. But let's start off by opening up with the word of prayer. Brother Dale, would you mind opening us up, please?
Father, I want to pray for the Saunders family with the illness they've got that they can heal up. And I want to pray for some of the new people that have come in contact with some of us recently that we can be effective in sharing the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And just last week we were having prayer time about opportunities. It seems like we've had some opportunities. Amazing. Amazing. And thus our faith increases and our prayers become more effective. Amen. So, this time around, we are going to be talking about the subject of motive. That's what we're going to be studying tonight in Proverbs. It's not what I would call a very prevalent subject in Proverbs, but it does come up every now and then. And understanding motive, I think, is something that's very important to understand, especially when it comes to what we're trying to accomplish as Christians. Now, let's take a moment just to kind of define what motive is. Pretty easy. It's not going to take that long. When we're talking about motive, we're talking about motivation. What is it that motivates a person to do something? You know, when a person has motive, they've got a goal and they've got reasons to accomplish a particular goal. And that's motive. The reasons I have to accomplish something. And normally when we think of motive, we kind of think of it on an epic scale, on a grand scale. We don't tend to think about motive when it comes to smaller things. We think of people who are motivated to get rich, right? And the reason they want to be rich is because they want to have nice things, or maybe they just want to have financial security, or, you know, many people, they know what it's like to be poor and the struggles that come along with being poor, and they don't want to be poor, so they're motivated to get rich so they don't have to face that again. A lot of people are motivated to own their own business. They're tired of working for the man. I work for the state, and I'm not yet tired of working for the man. But some people are.
You are the man.
I am the man. I am the man. That's a better way of thinking of it.
Bye.
All right. From the mouth of babes. All right. I was just reading that yesterday in Psalms. But, you know, some people, they want to be their own boss and they want to prove that they can start their own business. They want to prove to others that they can be successful. You know, there's a certain appeal of that to me when it comes to officiating weddings. Don't make quite enough money of that to go full time, but it's enough to give me the feeling of being a self-motivator, a self-employed person. In murder cases, one of the things that the prosecution has to establish is motive. It isn't enough that a person is guilty or, you know, perceived guilty of a crime. We've got to have motive. They've got to have a reason to do it, unless they're just, you know, crazy, in which case they don't need a reason. But in most cases, you know, a lot of people want to know, okay, well, maybe they did it, but why did they do it? You know, they want motive. But motive really doesn't have to be that grand. Motive is actually something that we have in our everyday lives. I did a study a couple years ago, maybe, on decision-making about, you know, how Scripture helps Christians with our decision-making, the path we want to go to, the focus where it needs to be on, and the behaviors that we have as a result of the choices we make. And one of the things that I brought up is that, you know, most people don't realize this, but you actually make about 35,000 decisions in a day. When I read that, I thought, that can't be right. I mean, I made a few decisions today. I decided what shirt I was going to wear. I decided where I was going to go for lunch. I decided, you know, at what time I was going to go home. But that, I think that's about it. But when you really sit down and think about it, you actually do make quite a few decisions. You know, you make a decision on how much toothpaste you're going to put on your toothbrush. You make a decision as to what foot's going to hit the floor when you get out of bed. I make a decision as to how long I'm going to take between saying this and that, right? I mean, that's a decision right there. So when you really start counting them, all those decisions really start adding up. But it's the same thing with motive. I mean, motive is there on a daily basis. Again, it's everywhere. You know, I'm motivated to do a good job, you know, at my place of employment. And the reason that I'm motivated for that is because I want to provide for my family. I'm motivated to exercise. Lots of reasons for that. You know, I'm getting a little bit older now, and I want to be healthy. I want to be able to take care of myself. One of my biggest fears is being overly dependent on people. You know, I got to rely on people to get up and to get dressed and to clean myself and all that. You know, I guess it doesn't sound so bad, but I feel bad for someone to have to go out of their way to do that for me, right? I got a very beautiful daughter, as y'all know. I'm also motivated to stay in good health for that because I want people to know who they have to answer to if they break my little girl's heart. You know what I mean? So, hello, Philippi. I'm motivated to be a good dad. You know, one of the reasons for that is because I didn't have a good dad. I didn't have a present dad. And I always wanted to have a good dad, and I always wanted to be a dad. So I'm motivated to be a good dad to my kids because I never had one. So when you step back and really think about it, motive is not something that has to be grand or be something that's on a huge scale. It can be small things. It can be little things. It can be everyday things. It can be simple things, not complex things. Everybody's got motive to do something. Now, Christians are unique because when it comes to motive, it's not just physical things. A lot of our motivations are driven by spiritual things, specifically by eternal things. And that's why we're going to Matthew chapter 25. You know, riches fade, physical bodies, they go away. Kids, they grow up and move out. What y'all know about that? A lot now, right? Yeah, kids, they grow up and move out. And, you know, a lot of these things are temporary, but we know that spiritual things are eternal, and that is what motivates us, knowing that truth. So in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, you might have a heading here that says, "The Final Judgment." Man, that sounds epic. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, this is motivational for us, right? For we're in the kingdom. You know, being given this invitation to spend eternity with God in glory, where there's no more pain and there's no more suffering and there's no more loss. I mean, that sounds awesome. This motivates me to fulfill what God expects of me, so that I can hear these very words come from his mouth directed at who? At me. Man, that is motivational. But we actually think bigger than that. As big as that is and as incomprehensible as that is to some people, we think bigger than that. Because not only do we want those words to be directed at us, but who else do we want those words to be directed at? At everyone else. At everyone else. Anyone we come into contact with, anyone we have an opportunity to share the gospel with, we want these words not just to be directed at us, but at others as well. You know, we talked on New Year's Eve about how evangelism and the work of the church is the most important work that anyone could ever do in the history of creation. A lot of people have really high regard for doctors and for lawyers. You know, lawyers keep people out of jail. Doctors help people out of the hospital, you know, physical health, physical well-being. You know, but those things are not going to last because people are going to die. But when it comes to what we do, it's eternal. When we lead someone to Christ, they are eternally saved. And there is nothing that can compare to that. But we know that, you know, that invitation, we can't accept it for people. They have to accept it for themselves. You know, our job is to look for people who are motivated to seek God, or if we can help it, we want to instill that motivation into others, right? We either want to find people who are motivated, or we want to do our part to instill that motivation into people. So now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. "With the groundwork laid." Phil's a guy who appreciates some good groundwork. Get it? Because he's a plumber. All right. Phil got it. Tell you what, Proverbs 20. The longer I'm a dad, the stronger my dad joke game gets. I'm getting stronger with each passing night. All right, Proverbs 20. Verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is the proverb that we're going to be focusing on tonight, and it's very much about motive. See, we want to know about a person's heart, because when it comes to fulfilling our mission, we want to know where they are spiritually, and we also want to know where they need to be. And this verse makes it clear that understanding who a person is, you know, who they are on the inside, their heart, it's not always easy. Not always easy. You know, the visual that we're given when it comes to understanding a person's heart is compared to what? What's the visual? What's the comparison? Deep water, right? A purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. Now, you ever drop something at the shallow end of a pool, 3 feet deep, like a toy or something? How hard is it to get something out of 3 feet of water, Micah?
Not that hard.
He does it all the time. We kind of do it for fun. You know, okay, Micah's at the pool. He wants someone to play with him. Just throw something in the shallow end of the pool. He'll go and get it. Super fun. Goes into the deep end, a little bit harder. Yeah, buddy? Yeah, it kind of is. But you're, yes, I guess it could be compared to that, yeah.
With my hand, not my mouth.
Well, there you go. What about when you drop something in the ocean, though? Little bit more difficult. The water is not as clear. The waves are kind of going to and fro. You know, when you lose something in the ocean, most times people say, well, that's it for that. Got to go find a new pair of sunglasses and sometimes wedding rings, right? And sometimes when people have to go, you know, they go hunting for things in deep water, it takes a lot of work. They got to get submarines, or they got to get that deep water equipment, magnets and whatnot. If you ever saw the movie Titanic, you know, those guys were looking for the heart of the ocean, and they were continuously going and searching in the Titanic using, you know, submarines and robots and that kind of thing. And that's really what we're dealing with when it comes to seeking and saving the lost. We're trying to draw out a person's purpose. Are they really seeking God, or are they not? Do they want to find God, or do they do not? Do they not? And some people say they do. You know, usually when you're having a spiritual conversation with someone and you ask them, you know, do you want to know more about God? A lot of people say, well, yeah, of course I want to know about God. But how do we know if they really do? Now, the latter half of this proverb, it gives us the mechanism to draw out the purpose of a man's heart. And what is it? Understanding. That is the mechanism to draw out the purpose of a man's heart. To find out what motivates someone, you've got to understand someone. That's the mechanism. You know, again, deep sea divers, they use submarines, they use magnets, they use robotics. You know what we use, according to this proverb? We use understanding. So tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to use this understanding to find out what motivates a person. And we're going to talk about how that aids us in our effort to seek and save the lost. Okay? Questions or comments as we continue? Okay. Well, let's stay in Proverbs chapter 20. We're there now. We'll stick there. So, Scripture makes it really easy to understand what motivates a person. Scripture does the work for us. We don't have to put on our thinking caps and say, oh, how will I find out what motivates someone? Scripture tells us, and we're actually given the information right here in this very chapter, verse 11. Verse 11 says, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. So we're told here, I think fairly clearly, that people make themselves known by what they do, by their behaviors, by their actions. Now, the translations, you know, between NASB and NIV and ESV, they're kind of interesting. ESV says, even a child makes himself known by his acts. NIV, and I don't know if this is the same version that Brian uses or other people use, it actually puts a question to it. Even small children are known by their actions. So is their conduct pure and upright? That one's probably the most different. NASB says, correct me if I'm wrong, that it is by deed that a boy distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and upright. Is that NASB? Yeah. And, you know, the translations were pretty different. So, you know, I did what anybody would do. I looked up the Hebrew. I looked at the parallel in Bible Hub. And I actually thought ESV probably matched up best given my limited understanding of Hebrew, which is very very little understanding of Hebrew. The literal translation is, even by his deeds is known a child, whether pure and right, what he does is. That's the literal translation. So you can kind of sit there and scratch your head with it for a while, but I think we get the overall picture. The overall picture is, what we're being told is that if you can see motive in a child by what he does, surely you can see what motivates an adult by what they do. Even a child is known by his actions. Even a child. That means, yeah, even if a child is known by his actions, surely an adult is known by his actions as well. I mean, that's the point that it's getting across. Now, quite often in Scripture, we do have comparisons of adult and children. In Matthew chapter 18, Christ says, you know, to enter the kingdom of God, you must have faith like a child. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that when he became a man, he gave up childish ways. This is not the only time in Scripture that we have this direct comparison of adults to children. And there's no difference in both children and adults in that what motivates them is going to be revealed by their actions. Adults and children are similar in that fashion. Now, any questions or comments on that as we continue? It's kind of the crux of what we're getting into here. But let's really kind of sit back and consider this for a moment and just think about how much that makes sense. You know, I try to come up with creative methods to get my kids to do things. I say, do it. No, that's not. Sometimes I'll give them incentive, right? Not just do it because of your dad and you got to do it. I'll give them incentive. You know, do this. You know, work. If you guys work really hard and accomplish the things that I want you to do, you're going to get ice cream. That's a fairly common incentive for kids. Phillips, what do you use to motivate Hannah?
Threats.
Oh, there you go. Okay. Time out. Okay, gotcha. Gotcha. Good. A little hot and cold. God, excellent. Okay, right on. Little hope and a little fear. Nothing wrong with that. All right. Now, if I tell my kids, if you guys work hard and do the stuff that I want you to do, you're going to get ice cream. Now, my determination of how much they want that ice cream is going to be based on how hard they work. If they work really hard, I know that they really want it. They are motivated to get it. If they don't work really hard, I know that they must not want it as much as they say they did. And there was only one condition I laid out. Ice cream comes from hard work. That's the only way that you can get it. So if you don't meet my conditions, you're not going to get it. They might say they want ice cream, but if they don't work for it, their actions are going to tell me otherwise. Now, we see the same thing with adults. Remember what Proverbs says, that even kids are known by their actions, which implies that adults are also known by their actions. You can say one thing, but your actions and your behaviors might say otherwise. And as most people can appreciate, actions speak louder than words. You know, a person you hear, I mean, again, we're still in January. A person claims that they want to be physically fit, which is typically achieved by what? Exercise and diet. Did you know about that, Matt? Learning all about that, bro. Absolutely, absolutely. It's only the end of January. I'm going to see if he's still around in April. I think he will be, though. I think he will be. it's February. I'm sorry. Yeah, February 1. Right? Yeah. You did work out yesterday. I was there. Yeah. Right? So you got to question, how much does a person really want to get fit if they don't diet and change their diet or modify their diet and they don't exercise? You know, you don't doubt that some people might want it, but the question is whether they want it enough to do what's necessary to get there. If the answer is yes, they'll do it. If the answer is no, they won't. I mean, that's it. If you want it, you'll do it. If you don't want it, you won't do it. Now, this is how we draw out the understanding of a person's heart, by observing what they do. Now, one thing that's important for us to understand is, do we make that conclusion based off of one instance? By watching somebody do one thing one time, do we immediately have an understanding of who that person is? No? Why not? Yeah, self-explanatory. But I still wanted to give you a chance. No, it is. It is. You know, I like it how the proverb actually says, draw out a man's purpose. It says draw out. And when you're drawing something out, you're not yanking it out. You know, you're not just grabbing it and pulling it really fast. You're drawing it out. And that means to pull something out slowly. Dale, you've done some deep sea fishing before, haven't you? Now, when it comes to something that's a really big fish, like a marlin or a tuna, Is it the same thing as like a small 2-pound bass? I mean, how long does it take to draw out one of those big fish in comparison to something you get in a lake in Cherrydale?
It's different.
It's different. Okay.
Is it?
Yeah.
Everything from start to finish, it's all different. The bait, the tackle, how you approach it,
mm-hmm.
and the bad feeling you get when you lose it.
That's the word.
But would you agree it takes a little bit longer to reel something in that weighs 100 pounds versus 5 pounds?
Oh, yeah. They caught, we were down in Florida last year, they caught fish as big as I am. Actually, they were as big as I am. The guy had to walk down on the rocks, get in the water with it, give a lookout. There was no way to pick it up. It was over 300 pounds.
Mm-hmm. See, it takes a little while to draw it out when it's something big. When it comes to understanding the complexities of a person and who they are and trying to get a feel for their character and what motivates them, that's big. That's a big deal. I mean, everybody's their own unique individual. So when the proverb says understanding draws out the purpose of a man's heart, that's a good way to put it. It's going to take a little bit of time to really understand. It's not going to be able to do it in one instance. You can't just yank it out. So in the same sense, again, if you observe someone long enough, if you take the time to really watch and really listen, in time, you're going to get a good understanding as to what motivates a person. Now, it goes without saying that this tool is extremely important for Christians and what we're trying to accomplish in the church. You know, we're trying to gauge where someone is spiritually, and we might even be trying to gauge where they need to be. And it's all because we want someone to be reconciled to God, or we want someone to be built up in Christ. But one thing that we also have to recognize is that even as we can use this tool for others, where is a person? You know, where are they? Where do they need to be? I want to understand a person so that I can help them, so that I can lead them to Christ. We also need to understand that this tool can be applied to ourselves as well. Really easy to use it on others to kind of evaluate where someone else is, but this is also a really good evaluation tool for ourselves, and I want to talk about that next. But any questions or comments as we continue here?
Do you need a picture of that fish?
I would love one. I started off this big, right? And now it's this big, and that's it. Okay. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
I mean, I got a video too if you want that.
That can be doctored too.
That's true. You don't know it, but Dale's a video editing genius. He's got this, man. He's the one who faked the moon landing. Right? No, no. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I love these verses because it tells us that which we are saved by, and it's the gospel message. You know, hearing about Christ's ministry, how he sacrificed himself for us. You know, we read about how the apostles applied that gospel message on the day of Pentecost so that people can receive salvation. The gospel message is what does it. And right here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's making it clear. Now, since both we and others are saved by the gospel message, our mission is to look for opportunities to share it. And if we don't find opportunities to share it, we're supposed to create opportunities to share it. It's one thing if a door is opened, sometimes you got to go open the door yourself. For those who are in carpentry, sometimes you got to make the door, you know, so you can create that opportunity. Now, knowing this group of people, we are a group of people who I know are regularly looking for opportunities or creating opportunities to share the gospel message, to lead people to Christ, to share positivity and encouragement to others. But as many times as we make that invitation to share the gospel message, we know that a lot of people aren't going to accept it. You know, again, I make the offer to a Bible study for couples, especially around this time a year, or at least 3 times a week, and very few accept it. Why don't people accept it? When you have offer for a Bible study, and again, I know there's a group of people who have made countless offers to others to sit down and share scripture and share the gospel message. Sometimes you might even get people who seem interested, but they turn you down. When it comes down to it, why is that? And if you really distill it down, it's really quite simple. If you really distill it down, it's as simple as this. They don't want it. That's all it is. Not interested. I mean, that's all it is. Now, people might not say, I don't want it. It's going to sound like something else, right? you know, remember the scripture promises that if a person seeks, he will find, right? I mean, that's what Christ says. If you seek, you will find. So if a person doesn't find, the only logical explanation is that they weren't seeking. That's it. If you don't find, you weren't seeking, because scripture promises that if you seek, you're going to find. So if you don't find, the only logical explanation is you weren't looking for it. Now, why is it that people don't want it? Now, again, you're going to get a variety of answers. None of them are usually going to say, I don't want it, or I don't want to talk about God, or I don't want to talk about Christ. In fact, a lot of people say, of course I want to talk about God, and of course I want to talk about Christ, and of course I want to talk about the gospel. You know, I believe in Jesus. You'll get a lot of that. But then a lot of but to it. You know, people say, I want to go to church more, I want to participate in Bible study, but I don't have time, or but I'm too tired, or but I've got other things going on. Flip back over to Proverbs chapter 22. This is kind of a verse that I find very amusing when it comes to determining motive in someone. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Now, who's saying that? The sluggard. And who is the sluggard? The sluggard is somebody who doesn't want to do anything. The sluggard is a person who will find any excuse whatsoever not to do something, including, you want me to go outside to work? Do you have any idea what might be out there? There could be lions out there. I tell you, I would love for someone to call in one time and say, I can't come into work. Why can't you come into work? Well, I'm really scared that there might be a lion outside, and I just don't want to take that chance today. But what's the proverb talking about here? It's like the sluggard will find an excuse, any excuse to get out of work. Proverb, have you used that? Or excuse me, Phil, have you used that one on before? Okay. I see him back there. Okay. I was kind of hoping you would use that one. Oh, man, I don't feel like going in today. I'm reading my Bible. Oh, I can't come in. There's a lion outside. All right. I was really hoping. All right. Whatever. But again, this proverb does captivate the idea that people will come up with any kind of excuse to get out of doing something. I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to go be productive. There's a lion outside in the street. Crazy? And people will do the same thing when it comes to seeking truth. They'll give you any excuse necessary as to why they don't have to, or why they don't want to, or why they shouldn't. Now, I remember what we talked about earlier. If a person really wants to do something, they're going to do it, and they're going to do whatever they have to do it. You know, again, if my kids want ice cream, they're going to work hard. If a person wants to get physically fit, they're going to diet. They're going to exercise. What I've seen over the years is that if a person really wants something, they're going to cut through the excuses to get to it. There's not going to be excuses. They're going to see obstacles. They're going to see challenges. But they're also going to find ways to go to overcome those things in order to get what they want. There was a really great video I saw not too long ago about a guy who, he could barely walk. He was on crutches, and he was in the military jumping out of parachutes, and, you know, too many times landing the wrong way had kind of left him really stiff, bad joints, that kind of thing. And, you know, he started working kind of like a yoga, stretching, strength building program, and he was recording his progress. And over time, he got to the point where he could do handstands, you know, and walk across the room and do flips, and he could run. And, you know, he just said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to find a way to do it. The doctors say I can't walk, but I am dedicated to do it. It hurts. It's painful. It's hard, but I'm going to find a way to do it. He wanted to be able to walk again. And you know what? He found a way. I know that's an extreme example, and sometimes there are physical limitations, but if somebody wants something, they're going to find a way to work through the challenges. Now, here's a question for everyone here tonight and those who are participating online. Let me see real quick. People don't want to accept the consequences. You're absolutely right, James. Absolutely right. Got a little chat going on there. I like that. Absolutely. But here's a question for everybody here and for the people who are online. Why are you here in this study tonight? Nothing else to do. Come on, man. Come on. Huh? Because you want to be here. Because you want to be here. That's it. I know you want to be here, man. I know your wife really wants to be here because it's cold outside, man, you know. Yeah, it's because you want to be here. It's as simple as that. When a person doesn't want to do something, or when they don't do something, it's as simple as because they don't want to. When somebody does something, it's as simple as because they want to. Now, sometimes it's also because they have to, right? But why is everyone here tonight and participating online? Because they want to. But saints, there's important that we put ourselves through that same examination. You know, again, it's really easy to examine others. Where are they? What are they doing? What's their motive? But it's also important that we do that examination on ourselves as well. Flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Speaking of seeking and finding, Matthew chapter 7. All right, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I like this. Christ makes it very clear. Do not hold others to a higher expectation than you hold yourself to. You know, again, we can sit here all day and say, you know, other people, they need to pray more. They need to participate in Bible studies more. You know, they need to initiate opportunities more. And that's fine if you say those things. And that's you know, your MO. But you got to make sure that you're doing those things as well. Other people need to pray more. Other people need to create opportunities more. Other people need to go to Bible study more. Are we doing those things first? Flip over to James chapter 2. James 2. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, these verses pair really nice with the proverb that you can draw out the purpose of a man's heart by their actions. And the same goes for us. You know, if we're not taking the time to study our Bibles to be equipped and using the knowledge of Christ to have studies and lead others to Him, then we have to ask ourselves the question, how badly do we want to save others? You know, I've been incredibly encouraged by what Matt and Phil have told me about the fact that Phil's going through the books on how to disciple others. Because if a person is going through the study on how to disciple others and lead them to Christ, what's that an indicator of? That Phil wants to save people. That's encouraging. How bad does Phil want to save someone? Enough to go through those studies to learn how to disciple someone. That's encouraging. Actions speak a lot. You know, how do our works and how do our efforts and what we believe and what we claim, I mean, how do they reflect as to what's most important to us? You know, this is not a difficult examination. But it's a necessary one. And a lot of people are afraid to perform that self-examination because of what it might require of an individual. But as we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. So since we have the spirit not of fear, we cannot be afraid to perform that examination and make sure that our faith matches with our actions. But, you know, one thing that I really love about Scripture, you know, you can perform the examination and you can perform it objectively, both on others and yourselves. And you might determine, here's where someone is, and you might even look at yourself and determine, this is where I am. And it may reveal some things that might be surprising to you, and you recognize, I need to make some changes. But one of the things that I love about Scripture is that it promotes change and it encourages change as an individual. See, tonight we're talking about matters of the heart, things that motivate people. You know, who a person is on the inside, that's a person's heart, who they are. And there's a lot of people who believe that change is impossible, that they're just born this way. I can't change who I am. I'm born this way. So they resign themselves to this idea that I can never be the person that God wants me to be because I can't change. I simply don't match up to the person God describes in Scripture. But the idea of not being able to change is not what Scripture shows. You know, Scripture shows that you can change the heart, which means a person can change, and that applies to both to ourselves and the people that we're trying to reach. And that's what we're going to focus on as we work towards concluding our study tonight. Let's flip over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay.
Is there going to be any more fishing stuff?
We're going to talk about water. All right. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. Now, this is written several hundred years before Christ, before the new covenant. But as people of the new covenant, we know exactly what Ezekiel's prophesying about. That's referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've got clarity now, right? Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, these are verses that we can easily compare to the New Testament, again, having the benefit of having the New Testament, and we know exactly what Ezekiel's talking about here. When we hear about being cleansed from unrighteousness with the reference of water and being given a new spirit, God's spirit, obviously, what are we talking about? Immersion, right? Acts chapter 2 should really jump out at us and come to mind here. But one of the things that we should notice in these verses, especially when it comes to change, is that God does not just give a person a new spirit. He also gives them a new heart. And it's not a heart of stone. It's a heart of flesh. Now, consider the characteristics of stone. Now, you can change stone, but usually you can't change stone without breaking it. But on the other hand, if you consider the characteristics of flesh, it's the opposite. It's soft, it's moldable, it can change, it can adapt, it can be made stronger with training, and it's treated properly. And tonight's proverb tells us that the purpose of a man can be found in his heart. And if the heart can change, then also the purpose of a man can change. Now, when it comes to spiritual matters, we know that people say they love God, they want to honor God, but quite often people's actions prove otherwise. I mean, we hear all over the place about people, how they love God and, you know, in one time, and then their actions prove something else. At times like those, there might be a tendency to just kind of write someone off, right? Again, because we are seeking truth seekers. And when you see a person say something and do something else, we understand that what motivates a person, who they really are, is going to be indicated by their actions. So it'd be really tempting to just write someone off when you see them saying one thing and doing the opposite as not a truth seeker. This is a person who's not into it. But just because they're not seeking truth now, that doesn't mean they're not going to be seeking truth later. And chances are, there's a lot of people in this room, myself included, who said at one time, I love God and I want to seek out God, but my actions determined otherwise. But just because that's who I was at that particular moment in time, that doesn't mean I wasn't later. Now, flip over to 1 Kings chapter 6. This is in regards to when Solomon was building the temple for God in Jerusalem. And I love this verse. I've gone to it several times before. And it says in verse 7, when the house was built, this is the house of God, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron, was heard in the house while it was being built. I really like going to this verse when it comes to studying with a person who long believed that they were in Christ, but when they actually looked at the gospel message and the instructions on how to receive salvation and how to really receive Christ, when they see a difference between what they believed and what the Bible actually says. Now, this can be a very comforting verse for a person, because it's interesting when it comes to the building of the temple that you couldn't hear any of these tools of construction at the building site. The stones were prepared at one place, and once they were ready, that's when they were added to the temple of God. So we got the stone being prepared one place, and once it was ready, then it's getting added to the temple of God. Now you can tie that in with 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says that we as living stones are building up the house of God. We see the physical application, we see the spiritual application. And I truly believe that when we make an offer for Bible study, when we share a verse, when we project the glory of God in our own character, you know what we're doing to that person? We're chipping away at them. They're a stone and we're chipping away. I mean, when it comes to fitting a stone in a building or place of construction just right, you know, maybe at first you might be swinging the hammer to knock off some big chunks. But when it comes to those exact measurements, you know what you do? You're slowly chipping away to make sure it fits just right. And I really think that's what we do when we are projecting God's glory, when we're offering Bible studies, when we're sharing encouragement, encouraging verses, things like that. We're just chipping away at people little by little so that when they're ready, they're going to be added to the temple of God. I know it's really tempting to think that you can get a stone exactly what it's supposed to look like and how the measurements are supposed to be by one swing of a hammer. But in most cases, when you do that, it's not going to work that way. You might even end up breaking the rock. Opportunity gone. Now, these illustrations always break down when we're talking about spiritual because, again, people are not actually rocks, and there's always another opportunity that might come along. If a person's really a truth seeker, it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, they're going to end up joining the church. But the point is, you never give up on someone. You never get up on someone. We plant, we water, but who is it that gives the growth? God. You know, I've thought more and more about that illustration. You know, again, we plant flowers at my house in the spring. And, you know, again, we can put the seed in the soil. We can put the water there. We can do everything that we're supposed to do. But you know what we can't do? We can't make that seed break open and sprout forth vegetation. That is out of our control completely. And we're given the same illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We can plant, we can water, but the person who's going to give the growth, that is completely out of our control. God's in charge of that. That's where trust comes in. But just as we should never give up on others, you know, we can also need to remind ourselves not to give up on ourselves either. You know, sometimes we can be our own worst critics, right? And I think sometimes people would give up on themselves long before they would give up on someone else. And brethren, these things ought not to be. You should never give up on yourself. You know, I think about the Christian I used to be and the Christian I am now, and I'm pleased with the progress and the growth that I've had over the last 10, 11 years. But I also know that I'm still not yet the Christian that I ultimately want to be. There's still some growth that needs to occur. And when I say some growth, I'm being modest. There's a good amount of growth that still needs to occur. But once again, we have to remember, just as others can change, we can change as well. That growth and that maturity, it's still occurring in us. Let's flip over one more verse as we close out here. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. We may not have opened with Proverbs, but we will close with Proverbs. Yes, sir. Verse 19, it says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Another good verse about water in the heart. There you go, Dale. And it's easy to understand, too, isn't it? You know, again, you can look at yourself in the mirror, you can look at yourself in a reflective pool, and you're going to see yourself looking back, but your heart is going to be a determination as to who you really are. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that, you know, by the glory of God, when his face is reflected at us, a transformation is taking place. A change is occurring. through the pages of Scripture, that is where we observe the character and glory of God. And just like Moses was changed when he observed the glory of God and he would shine because of it, the same thing is happening to us. When we are exposed to the glory of God, his character in the passages of Scripture, a transformation is taking place through us as well. We see who God is. We see who we are. We see the differences between who God and who we are. And we work through our faith to reduce the discrepancies, to be more like God, to be transformed into his image of holiness and righteousness. It's incredibly important to never lose sight of the fact that God is working in us for the will and work of his good pleasure. Incredibly important to never lose sight of that. Not to give up on yourself because God is working on us. So my encouragement is for us to increase our faith, to increase in our desire to help lead others to Christ so that they can be changed by the glory of God. And also, for us to have confidence that by having his character reflected back at us through his scriptures and by having our faith match up with the directions that we can find in Scripture, have faith that by following those instructions, change within ourselves is inevitable. If you follow God's instructions in faith, change is inevitable. All right, we'll pause there. Questions or comments as we conclude and close out here this evening? Sorry for all the shaking, guys. This is not the sturdiest podium, see? Actually, we've been going through an earthquake the whole time, but I haven't stopped now. All right. Are we doing prayer time tonight, Matt, or are we going to?
Well, since we can't really be in there,
just close with prayer and hang out? Okay, great. All right, well, do we have any prayer requests? Anything kind of going on that we want to pray about? Aside from the usual? Yeah, yeah. Again, you know, with religion, it's such a broad idea. You know, again, there's a lot of religions, and there's a lot of sometimes rituals and meaningless things that go along with those things. And one of the things that we do is we weed out what's true and what's false, what's useful and what's not, what's the true way and what's not the way. You know, so no, I agree.
I should have said not important, but that's
what it would. Right. You know what I mean? I do. I'm picking up what you're laying down.
Yeah.
All right, Brother Matt, would you mind closing us out?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We praise you. We acknowledge you as the one and only sovereign who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you have provided us the example to live. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son to be the example for us, that we can look at his life, we can see how he lived, and we can recognize that our predestined purpose is to be conformed to his image.
Yes. Yes.
So, Father, help us to grow our faith. Help us to really see ourselves the way that you have defined us in Scripture.
Yes.
That as we look in the mirror and we see your reflection looking back at us, Father, may we look at that with faith so that we can be transformed into that image. That we can be patient as you are patient, that we can love as you love, that we can be holy as you are holy. Father, that we can apply all diligence in our faith and use the power that you've given us for the purpose that you've given it to us for. So just thank you for the opportunities that we have. I'm really thankful for all the new contacts that we've been getting recently.
Yes.
And for
yes.
the new studies that have started.
Yes.
And those that will be starting. So just pray that we continue to keep our nose to the grindstone, that we just keep on looking for souls anywhere we can find them.
Yes.
We acknowledge, Father, you're the one that's guiding our steps. You're the one that's crossing paths. So, Father, we pray that you continue to do that, that we are faithful with the contacts that we have so that we are able to have more. We love you, Lord God. May your church be strong in this time of increasing resistance. May we be patient. May we love. May we forgive. May we push forward.
Yes.
In your son's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for everybody who online. Thank you everybody who attended online. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. Always an encouragement.
Thank you, Jeremiah.
Yes, thank you, Tony. Great to see you. Love you.
Love you too. Take care. I'll see you Sunday.
Yes, ma'am. Bye.
Bye, everyone.
Oh, yeah, goodness gracious. I just saw, yeah, every now and then a message, I was like, what's going on here?
I was not.
I don't know. I'm seeing quite a few posts here from Matt Hart. No.
But I'm trying to shut it down.
No.
I finally did shut it down.
No worries. That's pretty funny. That's funny. That's pretty good. What? Oh. Your hips. Micah, don't run.
You said you saw me work out today. You didn't see me work out today. It's Wednesday.
Dude, my days are all mixed up.
Do you know why I know you weren't with me when I worked out today?
Why?
Because it was leg day.
Yeah,
it was,
oh! You got me. You got me.
Is that still recording?
Oh, is it? Yeah, it probably is.
Yes.
I got that burn on the recording. Yes.